a joy to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. And that passage can also be found on page 1096 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let's turn together to Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 42. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And Luke writes in Acts 13, starting in verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout woman of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." And let us pray now together. Our Heavenly Father, you are our God, and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. You alone are God, and we will praise you for as long as we live, for who you are, and for all that you have done for us. In love, you sent your Son, your only Son, whom you love, to come to this world and die in our place. He was forsaken that we might be accepted, crucified that we would not be condemned, and cursed that we would be blessed. O God, you are faithful in all your ways and kind in all your works. In our distress, we cry out to you and are saved from affliction. May you comfort those who mourn, rescue those who are perishing, and heal those who are sick. Grow us in our love for you, that we would give thanks and remember all of your mercies toward us in Christ. Forgive us for where we have broken your law, and renew a right spirit within us. May we be a church that loves your written word, because we believe that the words of the Bible are the very oracles of God, precious promises to us that will always be true. For you are God, and you cannot lie or deceive. You are perfect in every way, and righteous in all that you do. As we think about the truths of Acts chapter 13 together, may you make us more like Jesus, as we say no to sin and yes to your will for our lives. Open our minds to the truths of Holy Scripture, that we might be changed by them. And we pray for all these things in the powerful name of Jesus and through your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And you may be seated. In this fallen world, all of us have faced times of rejection. Other people have rejected us for what we believe and even for the good things that we have done. Rejection hurts, and all of us living in a fallen world go through the emotional highs and lows of living with other people who are sinners. The Apostle Paul was a man who experienced rejection many times throughout his life, and in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are consistently rejected by the Jewish people of the towns they go to and preach the gospel. They are rejected and kicked out of the synagogues of the cities they visit, and they instead go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to them. Paul was rejected by his own countrymen, and they wanted nothing to do with him or the Jesus he followed. And so in Acts chapter 13, the gospel message was rejected by the Jewish people who lived in the city of Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas don't give up. They don't lose heart. They instead preach the gospel to the Gentiles who are willing to hear about Jesus. And many of them believe in Jesus and are saved. But when the Jewish people rejected Jesus, it wasn't so much Paul they rejected. It was Jesus himself they were rejecting. By persecuting Paul and Barnabas and kicking them out of the city, they were judging themselves unworthy of eternal life because they have rejected Jesus Christ, who alone can bring us to his Father. Jesus Christ alone can save us from our sins because he alone lived a sinless and perfect life for us and died on the cross for sinners like you and like me. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah, Jesus, would be despised and rejected by men. Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. And even though he was rejected, Jesus didn't give up or lose heart. But he pressed on toward the goal because he knew the Father's will for his life. He knew that he was going to suffer and die for others. And so likewise, the Apostle Paul, even though he is rejected by his own people, as Jesus was, he doesn't give up. He keeps on preaching the gospel and does not lose heart. The Apostle Paul gives to us in this passage a picture of what faithful endurance for Jesus should look like. Paul was faithful to the very end, and Christian tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome for his faith in Jesus as a martyr. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus to the very end. Till his dying breath, he pleaded with others and urged others to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And God honored Paul's faithfulness to the gospel. And so in this passage for this morning, we're going to see a picture of Paul's faithfulness to Jesus. And so first we read about, in chapter 13, in verses 42 through 43, we read about the response that Paul's preaching received. At first, Paul's preaching was welcomed. Paul received a very positive response to his preaching in the synagogue in the city of Antioch. The Gentiles and the Jews there loved what Paul had to say. Now, of course, many of them did not. Yet some of them listened to Paul and were very receptive to what he said. The Apostle Paul in his preaching is sowing the seed of the gospel. He is acting as the sower that Jesus talked about in Matthew 13. Jesus in Matthew 13 gives to us a parable of the sower. And so the sower goes out to scatter his seed. And the seed represents the word of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And you and I don't know the results of our sowing. We don't know how people are going to respond to the gospel that we proclaim. Some people will reject it immediately. Some people will think about it and then reject it later on. Some people may profess to believe in it, but later they will demonstrate by the way they live their life and by their leaving Christianity altogether that they were never saved to begin with. But some people will respond positively to the gospel. Some people will believe and be saved and bear fruit and endure to the very end. It is God who gives the growth. God is the one who grows his church. God alone saves people. And we don't know how our evangelism is going to turn out. Paul says that God alone gives the growth. God grows the church. God saves sinners. You and I don't have the power to save anyone. What we can do is point people to Jesus, who alone can save them. Jesus Christ alone can deliver us from hell. Jesus Christ alone can forgive us for our sins. And so we are called to be faithful and to leave the results to God. To be faithful in the calling God has given you and me. To sow the seed, to pray, to endure and be faithful, and to trust that God will grow his church in time. And so Paul tells the people in the synagogue, to those who responded positively to his message and wanted to learn more about Jesus, he tells them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in God's grace. And so what does that mean to continue in God's grace? That seems like a paradox, because God's grace is God's free, unmerited gift to us. God's grace is something that we don't earn or deserve. Salvation is a free gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And so what does it mean to continue in God's grace? How do we continue in God's free gift? Well, what Paul is saying here is that those who are saved will continue in God's grace. They will endure to the very end. God saves us by grace, and he keeps us by grace. And Paul is calling upon them to persevere in their profession of their faith in Jesus, to endure to the end, to keep on believing in Jesus. Those who are saved persevere, and they demonstrate the truth of their salvation by continuing in God's grace. We are saved by grace, and we persevere in the Christian life by grace. Grace saves us, and grace keeps us. And so Paul is calling upon them to continue in their faith, because Paul knows that persecution is coming. The church is going to suffer horribly. They are going to be kicked out of the city. And so in light of what's coming upon them, they need strength and endurance to persevere in their faith. They need strength to persevere in the face of opposition, to hold fast to what you believe and have heard. Depend upon God's grace, because God's grace will never be lacking for God's children. Hold fast and cling to Jesus Christ. If you have truly believed in Christ, hold fast to Christ and never, ever let him go, because he will never let you go. He is telling them to depend on God, to keep on believing and to continue in your faith. Because by continuing in our faith, we demonstrate the reality of it. Those who believe in Jesus and are saved will continue in their profession of Jesus. Jesus Christ said this in John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you can abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Those who are truly the disciples of Christ will abide in the teachings or the word of Christ. They will keep on believing and not give up. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Those who belong to Jesus will follow Jesus. They will abide in Jesus, because no one can ever snatch them from the Father's hand. Jesus said that I and the Father are one. They are one in nature, and there is nothing that Satan can ever do to snatch God's children out of God's protective hand. And God uses the circumstances of our life and the warnings and encouragements of others to keep us on the straight and narrow path. God uses his word and the warnings of the Bible to encourage us to stay faithful to Jesus, to keep on keeping on, to keep on believing. And the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 3:14 about those who believe in Jesus. He says, "For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." He's saying here that we share in Christ and that we are saved if we keep on believing. So what he's saying is that the evidence that we share in Christ now and are saved is that we hold firm our original confidence to the end. The evidence that you are saved now and that you have been saved is that you will keep on believing in the future. Your future perseverance is the evidence that you have been saved in the past. Indeed, we are saved by God's grace alone. And so our future perseverance, that doesn't merit or earn our salvation, but it's the evidence that we have been saved already. Because God preserves those whom he saves. He keeps them on the straight and narrow path. And God uses the warning passages of the Bible to keep us on that path. Those who are the sheep of Jesus Christ listen to the words of Christ and abide in him. But those who are the goats, those who are not saved, ignore what Jesus says, and they have no regard for what Jesus said to his people. So continuing in your faith is the sign that you are a true Christian. Those who are truly saved will persevere to the end. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of Colossians. He talks about this in more detail in Colossians 1:21-23. Paul writes, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Paul says that you who believe in Jesus, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh, if indeed you continue in the faith. Paul is saying that you have been reconciled to Jesus Christ. You have been saved in the past if you continue in the faith in the future. Your continuing in the faith is the evidence that you have been saved in the past and that you have been reconciled to God. And so those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who then abandon their profession of the faith, who apostatize and reject Christianity, their rejection of Christianity is evidence that they were never reconciled to Jesus Christ in the past. Because they did not continue in the faith, they showed that they were not reconciled in his body of the flesh by Christ's death. You have been saved in the past if you continue in the faith to the very end in the future. And so Paul exhorts them to continue in the grace of God, because it is through exhortation, through warnings, and through encouragements, God uses these things in our lives to keep us faithful to Jesus. Because if we are the sheep of Christ, we will listen to Christ. And in this life, we may sin grievously, we may sin horribly, but if we are saved, we will eventually repent of our sins, because God has given to us his Holy Spirit. If we are in Christ, we are new creations in him. God has given to us his Spirit, and he is not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to continue abiding with us. And when we do sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to renew a right spirit within us because of what Jesus Christ did for his people on the cross. God saves us, and God gives to us the grace to persevere to the very end, in the midst of extreme suffering and persecution. Because Paul knows that Christians here are going to suffer. They're going to be treated horribly. They're going to be rejected and kicked out of the synagogue. And they need God's grace to persevere under these trials. And you and I have need for endurance. We have need for the encouragement that comes from God's word and from one another. And we have an obligation to one another, to exhort one another, to call upon one another to be faithful to Jesus, to say no to sin and temptation, and to say yes for God's will for our lives. And one of the duties of a preacher is to call upon God's people and to exhort God's people to be faithful to him, because God is faithful to us, because God has saved us. And so we should want to obey God, not to be saved, but out of love for him, because God already has saved us and given to us his Holy Spirit, because he has given to us the seal of the Holy Spirit and the promise of our future inheritance in heaven. And because God has done so much for us, we should be so thankful and grateful to him for saving us. And so we should want to obey, not out of a mere sense of duty, but out of joy from our hearts. Because obeying God leads to inner joy and peace. Because the road that leads to heaven is the path of joy and inner peace, freedom from worry and anxiety. But the path of sin and temptation is a path that leads to misery and guilt and depression. And so God calls us to forsake our sin, to repent of our sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive us, and he will, because he is faithful and just, and because he paid for all of our sins when he died on the cross. Not just for some of them, but he paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And then Paul goes on, and he not only urges them to continue in the grace of God, but he keeps on preaching the gospel to them. And he goes back to them the next Sabbath, and he keeps on preaching the gospel in their synagogue. But it tells us how the Jewish people rejected him, because success results in jealousy. When someone is successful in life, when they make a lot of money, and when they gain a position of prominence and power, that success can breed jealousy and envy. And that, is, in one sense, is a very natural response of a fallen person. Because all of us want to be healthy. All of us want to be wealthy and wise. And all of us want to be rich. Those are natural desires that we have. And Satan uses those desires for money and for health. He uses those desires and he tempts us to sin, to gain those things sinfully and illicitly through stealing, and through jealousy and covetousness, which leads to stealing, and sometimes even murder. Satan uses the desires of our hearts to tempt us. And so whenever people are successful, we need to guard our hearts against covetousness and envy and desiring things that God doesn't have for us. And so Satan uses their jealousy because Paul is having so much success. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas is bearing fruit and growing, and Gentiles are joining the Christian church. Gentiles are leaving behind their paganism, and they are becoming followers of the God of Israel. And they are following Paul instead of following the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. And because Paul's ministry is so successful, the Jewish people there are envious. They want these Gentiles to follow them instead of Paul. Paul's church is growing, and they're leaving the Jewish leaders. And so they're losing their influence over the people. And that jealousy they are experiencing is the same kind of jealousy that the Jewish leaders experienced in Jerusalem in the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel to the people there, people were leaving the synagogue and following him. And they complained in John chapter 12 that the world was following Jesus. It was as if the whole world had gone after Christ. And they were upset that Jesus Christ raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And because Lazarus had been raised from the dead in John 11, they wanted to put Lazarus to death in John 12. They wanted to kill him to suppress the evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. And so just as they wanted to persecute Jesus, they likewise want to persecute Paul. They want to silence Paul. Because they can't stop his message, they attack and want to kill the messenger. They want to silence him, and so they do that by slandering him. They revile him. They spread lies about him. And so that is a common tactic today. When people don't like a message that is being proclaimed, they will attack the messenger. And that's called an ad hominem argument. That's a fallacy where you attack the person who's preaching the message instead of the message itself. And we see that all the time today on the news and in the media from both the political left and right. From both Christians and non-Christians, they will attack the person who's talking rather than attacking the message itself. And they do that often because they don't know how to respond to the message. They don't know how to respond to this information, so they attack the information giver. But we need to be men and women of integrity, and we need to address the message, not so much the messenger. Now, it's true that the messenger may be someone who is corrupt, that this messenger, the person on the news, this person may be evil. They may be a sinful person. But just because they are, that doesn't necessarily mean that what they're saying is false. We need to address what they say. We need to take their claims and compare them with God's word. We need to compare what people say to the truth of Scripture. And so because they can't refute Paul, they want to persecute him. They slander him. And to slander means to spread lies about someone. Because they don't like what he says, they revile him. They make up false statements about Paul, just as they did with Jesus. They slandered Jesus, and they spread all sorts of lies about Jesus. They said that Jesus Christ was demon-possessed, and that he did his miracles by the power of Satan rather than God. And this word translated as reviling can also be translated blasphemed. They blasphemed Paul and also Jesus. They would have told the Gentiles in the synagogue that Jesus Christ was a false Messiah and a false prophet, that he was demon-possessed, that he was a criminal who was crucified and cursed by God. And so how could he be the Messiah? How could one who was crucified be God's Messiah? And so they urged them to reject Paul and Jesus. Opposition to the gospel is ultimately rejected against Jesus Christ. And so when people reject you for following Jesus, you are in good company because they did the same thing to Paul and Barnabas. And when they reject you for being a Christian, they're not so much rejecting you as they're rejecting Jesus Christ. They are rejecting the one who has sent you, the one who is faithful to him. And so in doing so, in trying to get the Gentiles to not listen to Paul, they are rejecting eternal life for themselves. Paul tells them that they have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, in one sense, all of us are unworthy of eternal life. None of us deserve God's forgiveness and grace. None of us deserve to be saved. And yet, these Jewish leaders, they have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life in another sense, that they have cast off the Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save Jewish people. And it's so sad and tragic that these Jewish leaders, who are people who know the Bible, these people know the prophecies of the Old Testament, they know about what it says and how the Messiah would come and suffer and be rejected and despised, and how he would die for his people. And yet they have rejected him. And they have not only rejected him, they're trying to get other people to reject him as well. They're trying to slander Paul and Jesus, and so that the Gentiles will stop their ears and will no longer listen to the truth. And this is so evil, to reject Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. Jesus Christ is life itself. He is, as 1 John 1:2 says, he is the eternal life which is with the Father. To have eternal life is to have Jesus Christ himself. And to reject Jesus is to reject eternal life for ourselves. And so what has happened in this town is the same as what's going to happen in the future in the book of Acts. Paul is going to go to the synagogue. He's going to preach about Jesus. And he's going to be rejected time and time again. But then he's going to go to the Gentiles, and he will preach the gospel to them, and many of them will hear about Jesus and be saved. And so Paul here quotes from the Old Testament to show them that God cares about the Gentiles, God loves the Gentiles, and God sent his Son into the world to save Gentiles like you and like me. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He didn't just give his Son for Jewish people, he gave his Son for you and me too. He gave his Son for all kinds of people, people from every walk of life, because God loves all kinds of people. This was God's plan all along. And God says to his Messiah in Isaiah 49, verse 6, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This was God's plan all along. God says in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice," or righteousness, "to the nations." And then a few verses later, in Isaiah 42, 6, it says this, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." Jesus Christ is the light for the nations. He is the light shining in the darkness. Jesus Christ gives to us the light of the knowledge of God's salvation. We were lost. We were stumbling around in the darkness of sin and misery and ignorance. And Jesus Christ came into our lives. He's shown in our hearts to give to us the knowledge of God. Paul is now preaching Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. He is the one who gives to us salvation. He is the one who gives to us knowledge. And Paul is now carrying out the commission of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ told his church in the Great Commission in Luke 24, 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his church, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is a summary of the whole book of Acts. The gospel starts off in Jerusalem, and then it spreads to Judea and then Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see here in Paul's mission to the Gentiles. Paul is being faithful to Jesus, and he is taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. He is taking the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, because all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Christian missions are essential. It is essential that missionaries go forth to the ends of the earth to preach about Jesus. And it's so tragic and sad that there are many people today who have never heard about Jesus. There are still tribes today and languages that have never heard about the salvation that God freely offers. There are languages today that don't yet have the Bible translated into their language. And this is true for hundreds of people groups today. And there are many places in our world where Christians are persecuted. Places like China and India, places in Africa and the Middle East, where they may hear about Jesus, but their understanding of Jesus has been twisted by false religions like atheism and Islam and by communism. Christian missions are essential because it is Jesus Christ alone who can save people. And Paul knows this. He knows that salvation only comes through Jesus. And people have to hear about Jesus and believe in him to be saved. Paul knows that no matter the cost, no matter what persecutions and sufferings he's going to endure, that the gospel has to go forth. He must preach the gospel. He knows that this is God's call upon his life. And you and I likewise must preach the gospel. People around us need the gospel. And there are people that you know who need Jesus. And you may be the only Christian that they know, and that you alone may be the only Christian friend that they have. They may know about other Christians, but you alone may be the only good Christian friend that they have. And you have an opportunity to tell them about the love of Jesus, that Jesus Christ can forgive them and give them a new start in life. He can save them from their sins. And so we need to pray that God would open people's hearts to be receptive to this gospel message. We need to take heart and believe in God and have faith in God, that God can open a door to talk about Jesus Christ with others. And God can do that because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He can open blind eyes. And our job as Christians is to point people to him. You and I don't have the power to save anyone. We can't open anyone's blind eyes. We can't give anyone a new heart. Only God can do that. But God does that through the gospel, through the good news about Jesus. God can open blind eyes. And he wants you and me to be an instrument in his hand to take the message of salvation to those who are perishing. Those who are lost in our world are blind to the truth. They stumble around in the darkness, seeking satisfaction in things that can never satisfy. That is a picture of those who are lost. They're blind. They want to be satisfied, but they can never find satisfaction in this world because this world was never made to satisfy us. God made us for himself. Only God can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. And I love what the Christian author C.S. Lewis said. Lewis said that if I find in myself a longing for which nothing in this world can satisfy, then that is evidence that I was made for another world. If this world cannot satisfy me, then that must mean I was made for another world. And that world is heaven, the world where God's angels and saints dwell, where God manifests his glory. And one day, heaven and earth shall become one. There shall be a new heavens and a new earth in which God's righteousness dwells. And so, let us not be discouraged by rejection. People will reject you and reject Jesus. But when they do reject the gospel, don't lose heart. And the Apostle Paul didn't. The Apostle Paul knew that even if the Jewish people in the synagogue didn't believe in Jesus, there are many other people out there who need to hear about him. If you're sharing Jesus with someone and that person rejects Jesus, keep on praying for that person. Keep on sharing the gospel, but don't lose heart. And take the gospel to someone else. Because there are other people who are open and willing to hear about Jesus, even if some are not. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14, told a parable about a master of a banquet who gave a banquet. And there were many people who refused to go to the banquet. And the banquet is a picture of heaven. And so Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14. The master of the banquet says this, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." We are called to take the gospel to everyone, to go out to everyone and share the message of Jesus with them, because everyone needs Jesus. And notice also how Paul applies this verse. In Acts chapter 13, he quotes from a passage of the Old Testament about Jesus. And he says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles." So this verse is talking about Jesus, and yet Paul applies it to himself and Barnabas. The Lord has said to us, Paul and Barnabas, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles." And Paul can say that because Paul and Barnabas are continuing the work of the servant of this passage. They are showing the Gentiles this light. They are, as it were, lesser lights pointing to the greater light, who is Jesus Christ, who can save them. They are taking the light of Jesus to those who sit in darkness. And the Gentiles who hear this know that God is talking about them. God has promised that he is going to send the light of the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. And so listen to how they respond in verse 48. In verse 48 it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." They accept the gospel and they rejoice because they know that God's salvation is for them. Salvation is not just for Jewish people whom God chose, but it is for Gentiles as well. And this was a radical message, that salvation is for them. They don't need to become Jews first to be saved. God can save them as Gentiles just as they are. God can save people just as they are. And when he saves them, he changes them and makes them like his son, Jesus Christ. They rejoice at the good news of the gospel. And that should be our response as well. We should rejoice and be glad in response to God's word, because God's word is good news. When someone tells you about good news, how do you respond? I hope that you respond with joy. When you hear about something that's good, you should rejoice and be glad, and you should want to tell other people about it. When something great happens to you or someone in your family, you should rejoice and you want to tell other people about it, because telling other people about the good news completes the joy of the good news. It's like when you're rooting for your favorite sports team and your team wins, you want to tell everyone about it, because the sharing of that good news completes the joy of it. And so likewise, the sharing of our faith and the joy that we have in it completes the joy itself. The act of sharing the good news brings joy. We find joy in sharing God's good news about others and what God has done for them through Jesus. And their response shows how glorious God's free offer of salvation is, because the gospel is glorious. Glory describes the worth or value of something. God's gospel is glorious. God's gospel is incomparable. It is something that we should rejoice over. And the gospel is going to be the subject of our contemplation throughout all eternity. We will contemplate and think about forever in heaven about what God has done for us in Christ. The gospel is so incredible, so infinite, and so amazing that we will never, ever be able to fully plumb the depths of God's love for us. Indeed, no mind can imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. And it says here in this passage that the reason why they believe and are saved is because of God's appointment of them to eternal life. These people are very favored by God to hear about Jesus. There were so many people at this time who hadn't yet heard about Jesus, and they knew that they were highly favored by God to have an opportunity to hear about Jesus, that God had favored them to hear this message of salvation, that the gospel was for them, and they respond to it with joy. It says that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so the appointing or the ordaining results in their belief. They believe because they were appointed to eternal life by God. And so Luke is showing us that God is sovereign. God is orchestrating the events of the book of Acts so that Paul will have success in his ministry. God is sovereign and man is responsible. And Luke is here showing us that God is in control and that God's electing love and man's believing response go together. We respond in response to the gospel. We respond in response to the Holy Spirit drawing us to Jesus Christ. We respond because of God's free grace to us. The reason why we are saved is because of God's grace and God's grace alone. There was nothing we could do to earn our salvation. It was God who opened our eyes to the gospel. It was God who opened our heart. It was God who took out our heart of stone and gave to us a heart of flesh that could respond to Jesus. It was God that saved us. We were not saved because we were smarter or wiser or more intelligent than other people. Because we were dead in our sins and transgressions, we were lost. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. And the only way we could be saved is that God in love gave to us his Spirit. He gave to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we responded in faith to the message of salvation. And so we are saved because God drew us to himself. And we cannot boast in anything apart from God's grace. We cannot boast in our intelligence or wisdom or strength. We can only boast in God because God alone saves. God had to give us new life through the gospel. And so I love what the hymn writer Charles Wesley had to say about his own conversion. Wesley wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in nature's light. Night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." At one time, we were in bondage to sin. Our arms and our feet were fast held in chains. And God was the one who had to set us free. Jesus Christ can set us free. He said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." God set us free from the slavery and dominion of sin. God did that. And so we cannot take credit for our own salvation. God alone saves. And therefore, because God alone saves, God alone gets all of the glory for our salvation. God alone is worthy of our worship and praise. And we shall praise him as long as we live. And we shall praise him to the day of eternity because he is worthy of our praise and our worship for saving us. And then lastly, in verses 49 through 52, we read about the persecution against the church. The Jewish leaders of the synagogue don't like Paul's message. They don't like the fact that so many Gentiles are being saved and responding positively to the gospel. And so because they don't have the power themselves to kick Paul and Barnabas out of the city, they appeal to the Gentile leaders of Antioch. It says that they appeal to the devout woman and to the leading men of the city. And so they use the government to persecute the church. And this is a common tactic of Satan. Satan will often use the government to persecute the church and Christians. And we see this throughout history, especially in communist nations like Russia and China and places in the Middle East where Islam is the reigning religion. Those who hate the gospel in these countries will use the government to outlaw Christianity and to outlaw the preaching of the gospel. They will put Christians to death. They will imprison Christians and try to use the power of the sword and of the government to silence the gospel. Because they can't beat the gospel in debate, because they have nothing to say in response to the preaching of the gospel, they will use force to silence it. And that is why I am so thankful as an American to have religious liberty. I am so thankful for the religious liberty that we have today in America. Of course, that religious liberty is always at risk. And there are people who would want to take away from us our liberties and our freedom of worship and religion and free speech. And those are constantly coming under attack today. But as long as we do have religious liberty, we should take advantage of it. We should take advantage of the liberty that we have as Americans to make our faith known, as long as we have that freedom. The passage says that the Jewish leaders incited the devout woman of high standing and the leading men. That word translated as devout literally means God-worshipping, the worshipping woman of the town, were incited by the Jewish leaders to persecute the church. And that is very ironic, that the God-worshipping women were those who persecuted the Christians. So it's describing here the Gentile converts to Judaism. These women are called God-worshipping because at one time they were pagan Gentiles, but they converted to Judaism, and they came to profess faith in the God of Israel. And yet, even though they profess faith in the God of Israel, they have rejected the Messiah of Israel. They have been persuaded by the Jewish leaders and to convince their husbands, who were likely the leading men of the city, to persecute the church. They were not worshiping God when they turned against Paul and his message. In fact, what they are doing here is very evil, because they are not only rejecting the gospel for themselves, they are trying to get the Christians kicked out of the city. And Jesus had this to say about such people. In Matthew 23, verse 13, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." The early Christians were persecuted by the Roman authorities because the Roman authorities concluded that Christianity was an illegal religion. They argued that Christianity was disturbing the peace of Rome. And so whereas Judaism was seen as an acceptable religion, Christianity was not. Christianity was outlawed in the Roman Empire, and persecution would come in waves. There would be times of intense persecution and then times of peace where the Christians could rebuild their church and times where they could have freedom to preach the gospel. But then those times of freedom would then be punctuated by times of deep, intense persecution where believers would be put to death. And so as a result of the persecution, Paul and Barnabas are forced to flee the city. And before they do, it says that they shake the dust from their feet off against them. But what does that mean? What does it mean to shake the dust off one's feet? Well, Jesus told his disciples in the Gospels to go and to preach the gospel to the cities of Israel. But if they reject you, you are to shake off the dust of your feet against them. And so that is a sign of judgment. God is saying, by this act of symbolism, that you have rejected the message of salvation. And therefore, in one sense, I have rejected you. You have rejected my Son, and so therefore you are under God's judgment. Another reason why they did this was when Jewish people visited Gentile pagan towns, before they left the town, they would shake off their clothing and their sandals. So that way, none of the dust of the Gentiles would come back to them to the land of Israel to pollute God's holy land. And so when Paul and Barnabas do this, they are saying symbolically that you are no better than pagan Gentiles because you have rejected God's Messiah, whereas the Gentiles are accepting the Jewish Messiah. And so the Jews are acting like pagans, and the pagans are acting like Jews and accepting the Jewish Messiah. And so even though they were rejected by men, they still had the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. It says that they had the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And that's in contrast to those who rejected them, because those who rejected them were filled with jealousy, but they are filled with joy. You see, joy and jealousy are the opposite of each other. It's very difficult for someone who is jealous and envious to be filled with joy. When your heart is filled with bitter jealousy, it's hard to be happy because you want what that other person has. You want that thing which is like an idol to you. And so because your heart is craving after this idol of money or success or possession, it's difficult to be happy. But happiness and joy comes from contentment, and being content in God's will for our lives, and being content in the salvation that has been provided for us in Jesus, to be content in our suffering because God is with us, because God will never leave us or forsake us. We can have joy and happiness even in the midst of intense suffering for Jesus. They are suffering for Jesus, and yet they have joy. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the only true and lasting source of joy that there is. Suffering for Jesus and being obedient to Jesus and sharing the gospel bring joy. We find joy in fulfilling God's calling in our lives. When we choose to obey God rather than giving in to sinful temptation, God gives to us joy. But when we give in to sin and temptation, that joy is replaced by misery and inner pain and shame and regret. The Christians in the city of Antioch, indeed, were small. This was a small church, and now they are without Paul and Barnabas, their leaders. And yet they have joy in the midst of their persecution. And the gospel is spreading, and no amount of opposition can stop it. And because Paul and Barnabas are forced to flee the city, they go to other towns as well. They don't give up. They don't lose heart. They keep on preaching about Jesus. Because even if people in this town won't hear about him, there are other people out there who will. And so my prayer for us as believers in Jesus is that we would not lose heart, that Jesus Christ would give to us the grace that we need to persevere to the very end, to be obedient to Jesus, to have eyes that are open to the opportunities that are around us every day to serve God and to serve others, to tell people who are lost and who are blind about Jesus, who can open their eyes, to speak for Christ, to share the gospel, to be obedient, to face suffering and persecution, because doing so brings joy. If we want to have a joy-filled and a spirit-filled life, we have to live a life of obedience to God, because there's only two ways to live. We can either choose to live a life of seeking to please God, or we can choose to live a life of seeking to please our sinful desires. Those are only the two ways that are out there. We either live for God or we live for ourselves. These are the two ways to live. One way leads to joy and happiness and peace, and the other way leads to misery and guilt and shame. And so those are the two options that are before us. And my heart's desire is that all of us would choose the way of God, that we would choose the way even of suffering, because in the end that way shall lead to joy and peace. And so let us pray now together. O Lord our God, we pray that we would be like Paul and Barnabas, that we would be men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore filled with joy in response to our obedience to your will for our lives. O Father, may we be obedient. May we continue in the grace of God. May we continue in our profession of our faith in Jesus. May we never forsake him. May we never abandon the love we had at first. May we persevere and press on toward the goal, toward the upward calling that is in Christ. O Lord, may we be Christians who are faithful to you, because you are faithful to us, because you will never abandon us, because you are right there with us, because you will always forgive us, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. O Lord, this week, may you give to us opportunities and eyes that are open to them to speak for Jesus, yes, even to suffer for Jesus, and to be a light shining in a dark place. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Philippians 4:6-7, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. And as a reminder, this Saturday at 6 o'clock, we're going to be having a potluck with a presentation to follow by Richard Hayes, who's my boss, who wants to speak with our entire church. So he does this once a year. So if you're able to, please be here this Saturday at 6. And you're dismissed in his peace.